Thank you, team. Good morning again. We've been sort of working through this sort of grand story of Scripture, and Pastor Jason sort of landed the plane, finished the ride, completed the journey last week. And so we are now going to be having a few weeks of a sort of one-off sermons before we get into our main summer series starting in July. So I'll let Pastor Jason tell you what we're going to be going through in the summer. But today we're going to be looking at a resurrection account. And so before we get into it, I'd love to open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. We thank you so much for the cross, for seeing your love poured out for us and allowing us to be transformed and made new. You died for us as sinners and you made us saints, Lord. And I ask that as we study this passage today, that our hearts would be transformed and that wouldn't be able to be kept inside of us, that we'd be able to tell all those we see. In your name we pray, amen. So we're talking about a story of transformation. We're talking about a story of seeing something, being transformed, and being unable to contain it within ourselves. And so I just have a question that I want to ask you just to sort of prime the pump a little bit. How many of you have ever been transformed by an experience in your life where you say, before this, I was this way, and after, I was this way? How many of you had sort of had a transformative experience? A great many of you. I know for me, probably the thing that transformed me the most, and this I'll get the caveat out of the way, Christ has transformed me the most, but the second most actually was one evening. I'd come home from a church meeting, and Macy was sitting on the bed holding not one but two positive pregnancy tests and told me that we were going to be parents. And I was floored, but there was sort of doubt there. It is something we'd wanted for a long time, and she didn't feel any different, and so we were sort of wondering what was going on. And so I think the real transformative moment happened when we actually received an early ultrasound at 7 weeks, and we got to see Zane's little beating heart on the screen. And it was so obvious that we simply couldn't doubt what was going on there. And at that moment, we both completely believed, and we were sort of swept up in this sort of wave of emotion. And then the phone just didn't stop going. We had to call all the people that had been praying for us to let them know, and into the highways and the byways. And our passage actually invites us into a very similar thing. Our passage invites us to come and see the risen Christ, to be transformed by this risen Christ, and then go and tell others of the risen Christ. And so in your Bibles now, I invite you to go to Matthew 28. We'll be there the whole time, so you don't even have to flip around a lot. We're going to be Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There came a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So, let's start with this come and see. What are the women in this passage coming to see? I think quite pointedly, they are actually setting out to see a body. They have witnessed Jesus upon the cross. They've seen him breathe his last breath. They have seen him run through with a spear. They have seen him embalmed and laid in this tomb. And actually, as we're told in Mark, they're bringing more spices to come and anoint his body. They are 100% sure that this is a dead man that they're coming to see. Which, if we're thinking of any other situation, we would say to have any other expectation would be a false one. We can't imagine watching someone we love die, be buried, see the shovel cover the dirt covered over the grave, and expect them to come back to life. But this passage does illustrate something that needs to be addressed. This is a false belief about who Jesus said he was or is and what he's told them. You see, Jesus told his followers three times in the Gospel of Matthew that on the third day he would rise from the dead. He would die, and on the third day he'd rise from the dead. He told them that three times. So to go to the tomb of Jesus on the third day, expecting a dead body, implies a few things which may make us feel uncomfortable. But it implies that they don't believe Jesus' words. So, in theory, they think he's a liar. They didn't believe he had power over life and death. So they didn't believe he was divine. So to not believe what Jesus says does not simply mean that we don't believe him. It means we think he is lying. It means we think he is untrustworthy. And to think that Jesus isn't Lord over life and death is not simply to remove his power in our life, but to reject his true identity and his divinity. And this is something I think that we actually need to consciously think through as well. You see, we often have some of these false beliefs about Jesus that if we actually trace them through, we realize that we believe some very damaging things about Jesus. So for instance, do we doubt his power? Do we have things in our lives that we say, well, Jesus hasn't showed up, so therefore he can't show up in this area? Do we doubt his words? Do we think that these things that he said were for other people. They're not for us here today. Like these were time capsule statements. They don't actually apply to us anymore. They're not eternal truths. I want to share a couple examples, maybe. So a friend of mine grew up in the church, and he didn't struggle with the idea of God until his parents divorced. And at that time, he said, if God is supposed to be a good and loving father, how can he allow something so terrible to happen to me? And so he rejected this idea of God as a loving father. Or another one of my friends, he grew up in the church, and as he grew older, he started to really have conflict with the words of Christ, saying that certain things were sin and certain things were not. And he started questioning Jesus' ability to determine what right and wrong was. Because if he was going to read Scripture and believe that who Jesus was, he'd have to reject so many of the beliefs he now held in his heart. You see, we all have these ideas and experiences that shape how we approach Jesus. Some of them help us to see him and know him, but many of them actually prevent us from truly knowing who Jesus is. But in this passage, we see something very profound about God and about Jesus. God longs for us to see him and know the truth. That in spite of our wrong beliefs, that Jesus allows us to see something truly amazing, the empty tomb and the risen Christ. You see, God allows these women to come into that truth. We see this in verses 5, 6, and 9, where it says, "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know what you're looking for. Jesus who was crucified,'" and then he clarifies. He presents what they think about him, and he clarifies to what is actually true. He's not here. He has risen and affirms what Jesus said, just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay." Or even just a couple verses further in verse 9. "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." I can only imagine what went through these women's minds in this short exchange. Like the sheer terror of seeing an angel from the Lord that has just made Roman soldiers collapse as if dead. I can imagine the weight of their grief as they approached the tomb, but then lifted to joy when they realized this loved one was alive, but also the implication of what they've just experienced. Jesus' words are true. Jesus is divine. He is God. This is what we are invited to see as well. God didn't want them to remain in their false belief. No, he wanted them to encounter this empty tomb and the risen Christ so that they might truly believe that Jesus is God. And he actually wants the same for us. In fact, we see all throughout Scripture God taking steps towards us that we might know who he is. Some in super obvious ways, some in less obvious ways. And even in his word, he records that he wants us to see him. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This is to a people that were lost in exile, who had lost their way, yet there's still the invitation to find who this God is, to know him. You see, we follow a God that wants to be known by us. We follow a God that wants to be loved by us. We follow a God that deeply, deeply does love us, loves us so much that he invites us to come and see who he is. And this might be as simple as picking up your Bible and reading about him. I can think of countless times where I've read my Bible and been transformed because I've learned something new about who God is that's challenged the way I previously thought about him. Perhaps it's by praying. Again, I can think of times in my life where I wanted to go to God looking for an answer. But in that time of prayer, I realized that he was just challenging me to see things differently. It might be by living in community and realizing that what we go through is just a small thing about what God is doing holistically in the body and beyond. Perhaps it's as miraculous as we see here, that God shows up in a way that's completely unexpected and transforms our ideas and our thoughts of what we think God is actually capable of. And when I look at my life, I can see so many examples of how God has been constantly trying to show me who he is, inviting me to come and see that. You see, for example, I struggled with the idea that God was a taker. And what I mean by that is that I thought to be a good Christian was to just sacrifice everything, that if you had something important in your hand, God would just take that out because that wasn't important anymore. And so I had sort of come to this belief because I had seen physical and financial hardship in my family. I had experienced some personal loss as far as things that I really wanted and felt like I had to give up to follow Christ. And so this was my belief. But I was just simply wrong. I didn't have this belief overturned in an instant, but as God was gentle with me and patient with me, he kept showing me time and again of how I had this false belief. He'd invite me to see what he was doing and challenge me on my own perceptions. And so this was incredible grace and love that he'd offered me. And even crassly, it was the physical blessings he also placed in my life. Like, he didn't have to give me anything good. He didn't have to introduce me to my wife. He didn't have to give me my son. He didn't have to lead me into pastoral work. And he didn't have to have my friend offer to sell his home to me before putting it on the market. But God wanted me to know the truth about him, that he's a good and loving God, not someone who just takes. God wanted me to know the truth about him, that yes, he asks that I be willing to give up everything for him, but that doesn't mean he doesn't know how to bless. And this picture is actually on the desktop of my computer to remind me of this, that we have this open hand that God can both take things out and place them in. And he puts good things into our hand as well. And so God continues to invite us to come and see him, to see him for who he is, not for who we think he is, because he wants to be known by us. But he does this for a purpose. He invites us to come and see so that we are transformed. We see this in verse 8. But now again, we have to remember why the women were going to the tomb. They were going there to honor and mourn their dead loved one. And this might feel like low-hanging fruit to say that when they found out their loved one was alive, their sadness went away. Like, we could say that about any pain, both great and small. So for instance, if my team was in overtime in the finals and they scored a goal on us, but then it was overturned on a coach's challenge, you could say like, yeah, that brought you from sadness to joy. But we actually see something deeper going on in this passage than just the women being made joyful at finding out that Jesus was alive. See, Jesus takes us where we are and makes us into who we are meant to be. So for instance, Jesus takes these devoted women and makes them into witnesses. Now remember, this is a time where women weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. They were meant to be silent. They were meant to not participate in religious situations. Yet these women are the first witnesses of the resurrection. And they're commanded to tell people twice in this passage. You see, God uses our encounters with him and makes us into whom he wants us to be. Completely transforms us. And we see this all throughout Scripture. So for instance, Moses had a stutter and was scared to lead. But after encountering God at the burning bush, he made Moses into a great leader and prophet, arguably the greatest leader that Israel ever had. We see this with David. He was the younger brother. He had no power or right or claim on the throne, but God chose him and anointed him with his spirit to be king of Israel and to be the sort of the direct descendant, not just sort of, he called him to be a direct descendant of Jesus. Or how about in John 9, where Jesus sees a man born blind, a man that people thought was being punished for either his sin or his parents' sin. He was seen just as a sinner. Yet Jesus says, that's not who he is. He will be an instrument of glory that people might see and believe in the Son. You see, our transformation comes most significantly through our encounter with him and being transformed. And I think we see this primarily in our lives in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The transformation we are invited into is not simply an emotional transformation of being sad and then Jesus making us happy. It's not as simple as a value transformation of being worthless and then being told you actually have value because you're in God's image. But it's a spiritual transformation and an identity transformation. We are no longer sinners, but we're made saints. We are lost, but through Christ we are found. And so I want you to think about your own life now. What were you like before you encountered Jesus? What did you think about? What did you spend your time on? What type of actions came out of you? What type of words came out of you? I spoke earlier about how encountering Jesus sort of transformed my understanding of him. But I've also been transformed by Jesus in other ways. And I'd say my default setting is to be a people pleaser. We did actually a staff development thing on Wednesday, and that came out loud and clear, that I am a people pleaser. And I do it because I actually struggle with self-worth issues. I want people to like me because that's where I know I'll get my value from. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And so I realize a lot of the things I do, I'm doing because I actually have a low opinion of myself. And I actually treat God in the same way. The things I do for God, I'm hoping to get sort of an attaboy from him. Like I'm a little puppy looking at God to give me just a pat on the head and say, good boy, Travis. And I needed this to be transformed in my life. And I actually saw a counselor about this a few years ago. And he challenged me to think through if I actually believed that about God, and to turn to the scriptures and look to see what God thinks about me. And so I went to the scriptures, and earning God's love simply isn't there. God's love is there before we behave, and it's there before we belong, and we can just see it all the time, that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. I can't earn it, and I don't deserve it. And I'm not that little puppy that gets a good boy because I did something good. I get his love simply because he loves me. And I ended up writing a song. I want to share the lyrics of it. I'm not going to sing it for you. That would be too embarrassing. But I sort of had a conversation with God in a song, and it was sort of from my perspective and God's perspective. My perspective was, I need to earn your love. And the truth of Scripture kept coming back to transform me in the chorus, and it says this: "Know you're my child. My love for you runs wild. Be still in my arms, son, I'll heal your heart. There's nothing you could do, no song you could ever sing, to ever diminish my love for you, my son, for I, your king." And so I ask you, have you been transformed by Jesus? And if not, please know he wants you to know him and be transformed into who he has made you to be, because that is what our encounters with Jesus are meant to do. And our last point: upon being transformed, go and tell others about the joy and hope we have in Jesus. In our passage, these women are commanded twice to go and tell the disciples that they've seen the risen Christ. And the reason being is that the disciples need to know this good news because it concerns them. You see, the disciples were in the same boat as these women. They had followed him. They had seen him crucified. They loved him. They'd seen him crucified. And they are now holed up, terrified that their leader is gone. They're shut away, hiding in sadness. They need to hear and know the good news that Jesus is alive. But the good news is not limited to only those that knew Jesus and walked with him. As we see at the end of Matthew, this good news is actually for everyone. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says this: "Then Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age.'" The fact that Jesus has died for our sins, that he's overcome death and the grave and is alive forevermore, is such good news that we cannot keep it to ourselves, because it does not belong only to us. Referencing my intro story, Macy could have kept it secret that she was pregnant. She could have just sort of said, "No, I'm not going to tell him." She could have hidden it as long as she could until it was too obvious to hide, but she didn't. She told me pretty much as soon as she knew. Why? Because as much as it was her good news and joy, it was going to be my good news and joy as well. Jesus does not belong only to us. For Christ died for all people. He does not wish a single person to die apart from him. Therefore, this news is meant for all people. It's meant for our family and our friends. It's meant for our neighbors and communities. It's meant for our coworkers. It's meant for the people that we see at the gym or in our book clubs or in the grocery store. And it's meant for the people that we're going to encounter this week at Summer in the City. This good news is meant for all people, meaning everyone. And I know it's hard to share our faith with others. Our culture doesn't really celebrate absolute truth claims and claiming to be the owners or the ones that possess that truth, nor does it like the implications that Jesus is Lord, because it means that he gets to determine what right and wrong is, and he gets to determine our lives. But we have to remember two things about what it means to share our faith. The first is, it is good news. We have to remember that we are bringing good news. Now, we often almost, well, maybe we is the wrong word. I often struggle when I'm telling someone the gospel, because in my mind, I think about what I'm going to call them out of. Now, when your whole life is built around yourself, when it's built around pursuing yourself and wealth and being happy, and you're now told that life is about the Lord and it's about others, we can feel like we're dropping a bomb on someone. It's almost as if I'm a doctor and I said, "You have cancer." And we can sort of treat sharing the gospel in that way, but it's not that way at all. Rather, it's saying there is a cure for what will kill you. We're actually sharing this good news of what Jesus can do for them. And the second reason that we need to realize is that this good news is for everyone. Because we're all in such need of Jesus, this good news is meant for absolutely everyone. We do not exclusively own the good news. We're simply messengers. Now, how many of you got like 10 alerts on Tuesday about tornadoes and stuff like that? Well, imagine if they didn't send them out at all. Imagine if they just sent it to their family members saying, take shelter. Why would they send it to everyone? Because we were in the area that could be affected by a storm. You see, that news does not belong to select people. It doesn't belong to who the people that have all of our cell phone numbers. It doesn't belong just to them and their family. It belongs to all that are impacted by this news. And if we actually need Jesus because we've sinned and fallen short, and everyone has, then everyone needs this news. It's not ours alone. I want to end with this. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. But Jesus is not bound in the grave. He is alive and victorious over death. And because of that, we too might be freed from death's grip. Jesus' love for us does not depend on us having it all figured out. In fact, we see countless times where he wants to reveal his truth to us and actually invites us to come and see this so that we might be transformed. And upon encountering him and being made into who he intends us to be, he calls us to go out and tell the good news of what he has done. So I'll close with my 3 points. Come and see. See Jesus for who he really is, and he wants to be known by us. Be transformed. After seeing him, allow him to make us into who he wants us to be, righteous sons and daughters. And the last point, go and tell. Everyone needs to hear this good news because it is good news for everyone. So please, please don't keep this for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful for how your love poured out at the cross. We're thankful for how you rule triumphantly over everything. God, let us come before you and allow you to expose our hearts. We carry so much baggage. We carry so many things that prevent us from understanding and seeing you, yet you want to be known and loved by us, Lord. Help us to come to you that we might see this. Take away those things. Take away the burdens and the baggage that prevent us from seeing you, that we might hold tightly to you, Lord. Transform us. And upon that, Lord, I ask that we would just have this burden and this desire for people to encounter what we've experienced as well. You are so good to us, Lord. Help us to share that with everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.